You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Understand who he is. I mean, have you felt that way? Like it's like there's this separation between me and Jesus. And I had the worst type of life I think you might have. And that is like I've got one foot in religion because dad's a preacher. I've got one foot in the world because that's what preachers' kids do sometimes, right? I don't know if you know any of them. I hope they're good people. But I wasn't one of those kids. I had major issues, and I couldn't figure out what it meant to seek Jesus. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, talks about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And sometimes I forget when I'm preaching, and instead of saying Zacchaeus, I say Nicodemus. And if I say Nicodemus, just know that I mean Zacchaeus. I just get these biblical names mixed up, and so you'll understand if that happens. But Luke 19 talks about this guy, Zacchaeus. And if you grew up in the church like I did, then you might remember the song about Zacchaeus. It was my favorite worship song when I was about 4. And it's something like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And I mean, we're making fun of someone who's vertically challenged. I mean, this guy has got some problems, and we're making fun of him with a song. We weren't quite into the politically correct era yet. So Luke 19, verse 1 through 10, I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back. It says, he entered Jericho. We're talking about Jesus. He is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, Zacchaeus does three very key things that I think lead us to an understanding of what it looks like to seek Jesus. Zacchaeus runs, he receives, and he repents. He runs, he receives, and he repents. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was seeking. So some things that we know about Zacchaeus are, first of all, he's a Jew. He's a Jew. We see this from his name. But he wasn't just a Jew. He was also a tax collector. And so he's a tax collector, but more than just being a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. And what this means is this, what Luke is trying to tell us is that this guy is not liked. People don't like him. His own family do not like him. He's disowned the people, his own people, and they've basically disowned him. He's ostracized. He is outside of his family and his friends, and people have rejected him. And as a result of what he's been doing as a chief tax collector, meaning he's like the guy at the top. He's like the guy at the top of a pyramid scam. He's the one who gets all the money from all of the other tax collectors. And so he takes his cut off of that. And so he's not just kind of rich, he's filthy rich. He's a very rich person. His own people don't like him. And he's somebody who's probably just wallowing in sin. Because as he goes down that path, it's just one thing after another, since my family doesn't accept me, since these things are happening, then I've got money. And so money is going to cure his problems. And this money has him in many ways. His stuff has him. The things that he's interested in, the things that he's going after, these are the things that encapsulate who he is. But more than this, what was going on in his life is that there was this little conversation that's going on in the back of his head. And this little conversation is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If you remember what he said, what it says in verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see who he was. He didn't just want to see him, but he wanted to know about him. And so he's trying to investigate this man who is named Jesus because he's heard some things about him and he wants to see if they are true. He wanted to see if they're true. He wanted to see who this guy was. But there's two major problems in Zacchaeus' life, which are in some ways parallel to our own problems. And what they are is this, is that first there was like an external problem that was going on in his life. And the external problem was this: but on account of the crowd, he could not. He's seeking Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. But on account of the crowd, he could not see. He couldn't see him. There was too many people that were crowded around Jesus. There was something that was separating him from actually getting to Jesus. And it was a lot of people. It was a lot of things. And I don't know what that is for you, perhaps, if you're seeking Jesus this morning. Even for those of you who've been Christians for many years, perhaps you grew up in the church. But let me just tell you, there is a journey at all stages of our Christian life where we're seeking Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're being saved and getting saved and getting saved. No. What this means is this, is that seeking Jesus, it happens continually. We're always seeking to find Jesus in the midst of our life. But for those who may not know Jesus, this is also true. It's especially true that if you think that you're going to try to find Jesus, and if you feel like you want to seek him out and you want to find him, then there's probably going to be some barriers between you and him. For Zacchaeus, it was the crowd, but for you, it can be the crowd as well. It can be a lot of things. There's a crowd of things that are happening. It could be past experiences with the church. You know, I went to this church one time and bad things happened, and I'm never going back. Or, you know, I know this person who's a Christian, and yet they did these things to me. It's past experiences with the church or with God's people that sometimes keep people from being a part of the church. This is especially true today, where people are trying to seek after Jesus, but sometimes stuff from the past gets in the way. But there's in addition to this, there's this craziness in life. You know, I would go after Jesus right now, or I'd seek him to a greater degree as a Christian, if only things weren't so crazy. If life didn't have all of these things going on, then I could just seek him more. If I didn't have all of these circumstances, if my job wasn't in the way right now, if I didn't have all these relationships, and here's a big one, and this is especially a big one for me, if my kids weren't so crazy all the time, I'd have more time for this. It's the craziness of life. On account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus. The busyness of life. It could just be a group of friends. It could be people that you just know. That you just go, I have a relationship with this person who wants nothing to do with God. And what happens if I go after God? Because they're a part of the crowd too. They're a part of the crowd as well. So there's an external problem, but there's also kind of a personal problem that Zacchaeus has. And it's kind of a big one. He's short. He's short. He's got some issues. He has a personal problem that keeps him from seeking Jesus and seeing him. And he's much like us in that there's these issues that we have that keep us from coming to Jesus. There's some issues, and it's a personal limitation. It's my own problem. I have these issues. I would come to him, but I just can't get past my problems. And I just can't get past, you know, how I feel. And I just can't get past this, that, and the other thing. See, we all have a personal problem and internal problem. And the personal problem that we have is this. Is that in Romans 3:10, it talks about how there is no one who seeks after God. There's no one who really wants God, because in and of ourselves, we're sinful people. That's every single one of us. It's not just you, but it's me. It's all of us. It's all people everywhere. We all have this personal problem. And the personal problem is this, is that how could I ever be with God when I have this issue? How could I ever get to Jesus? I can't see him because I have this issue. And that's what was Zacchaeus' problem. He couldn't see Jesus. But for us, it is oftentimes we have a sin problem. And so we're trying to make these efforts, and we're trying to do these things. If I could just clean myself up, if I could just make things better, then I'll take time to be with him. As soon as I get all of these other problems taken care of in my internal life, then I can get right with Jesus. But really, something else is happening here, and it's very important, because he really wanted to seek Jesus. He really wanted to see him. And so you look at verse 4 where he says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. He ran. He climbed. Why is this significant? Here's why. He's probably an older man. And older men don't tend to run in this culture. In addition to that, they probably also do not climb trees. So he's climbing a tree, and he's rich. So he's running, he's climbing, and he's rich, and he's an older man. I mean, there's so many reasons why he shouldn't have done this. And so he's running. There's something self-defacing about it. He had to exert himself. He had to go after him. And when I read this, this is what it looks like to me. When I think about my own personal life, and I had this conscious conversation with God where I said, if you want me, come and get me. I had to come to a point in my life where I got so sick of me and where I was going and feeling like life is meaningless. I've put my time into this, and I've put my efforts into that, and I've tried relationships, and I've tried all these things. And so there came a point where there's a crowd and there's personal limitations, because I know that I've screwed up. But guess what? This isn't just a place to begin. This is the place to begin. To say everything else in my life is not working out. And everything else that I've been going after can't save me. And I'm messed up. And I'm messed up. And so what he does is he says this. I am going to get to a place where I can see him. Enough with my personal limitations. Enough with the crowd. I am going to get to a place where I can see Jesus. And so he runs. He runs. And here's the thing. Like, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to experience his rest, listen, this is what's got to happen. You've got to run out ahead of the crowd. You've got to run out ahead of the crowd, and you've got to get in front, and you've got to get to a place where you can say, enough with this, enough with that. I'm getting to a place where I can see Jesus. I'm going to get to a place where I can finally see him. You've got to run. My son, Marshall, is in Little League. This is his second year. He's 7 years old. And Marshall, first year was kind of just kind of becoming acquainted with like a glove and a bat, right? And then like the next year, it's he's starting to hit a little bit. And so, but what's funny is that all the effort is going into hitting the ball. And then as soon as he hits the ball in a game, these kids, they kind of stand there sometimes. They're just kind of like, you know, I hit the ball. What am I supposed to do? And Marshall's coach, He'd say this to every kid. Run, Marshall, run! Run, Marshall, run! And then Marshall would be like, yeah, I guess I need to run. And then he would run and he would take off. And listen, I want to tell you, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to walking with Jesus, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about doing nice things so you can see Jesus. I'm talking about getting yourself to a place where you say, I am going to run. I'm going to run, and I'm going to get to that place where I can see Jesus. In my own life, what that looked like was this, is that if I want to be wise, I've got to walk with the wise. I can't keep hanging out with people who are unwise. And so I needed to walk with wise people. I needed to listen to wise people. I needed to be around God's people. And if you're going to seek Jesus and if you're going to go after him, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to run. You're going to have to run to get to him, because there are all kinds of external issues that are going on. So verse 5 says this, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that story before, or if you've read it a million times, but one of the things that I missed was this, is that I don't think that Jesus really knew, or I don't think that Jesus and Zacchaeus had ever actually fully met. But here's one of the things that you find out when you begin to seek Jesus to find out who he is. What you're really going to find out is that he already knows who you are. He already knows you. Look at what he says. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I know you. I know you by name. Jesus knows you by name. He already knows you. He knows your name. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your issues. He knows that you're seeking after him. And he is going to say your name. And he's going to say, come down. But he's going to say this too. He's going to say, I must stay at your house. Because here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just want to be in the place that you call religion in your life. Jesus isn't interested in you just seeing him. See, there's such a thing as American Christianity. American Christianity is essentially this. It's I'm in America. I grew up in the church and I'm going to church. But here's the thing. To truly seek Jesus, Jesus doesn't just want you to see him. He doesn't just want you to look at him. That's not what he's looking for. He doesn't want to just be in the place that you call religion in your life. Jesus must stay at your house. Because there's none of this. It's Jesus time right now, and then I'm going back inside of my house. Literally. It's Jesus time on Sunday, but then I'm going back home. And it's a different thing. It's a different thing that I have going on with Jesus. But in order to truly seek after Jesus, Jesus says this, if you're going to seek after me, I want to come into your house. I want to give you two examples of this because I want to prove this point. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. And then it goes on. But did you catch that? He's talking to the church in Ephesus. They have the Spirit of God. Paul's already said in the book of Ephesians, he says, having believed, you've been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. They have the Spirit. They are Christians. They are the faithful in Christ Jesus. They are full of faith in Christ Jesus. That's many of us here right now. But Paul is writing to us vicariously through the church in Ephesus. And what he's saying is this: I am praying something that beyond having experienced the Spirit of God coming and indwelling your life, because when you become a Christian, God gives you His Spirit to reside in your life. But he says this: there's something else that I want you to have. And what I want you to have is, I don't just want you to see Jesus, but I want you to dwell with Him, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What comes from that is that you're going to be rooted and you're grounded and established, is what the NIV says, in love, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I mean, this is where this inner life in the Christian comes up and it wells up, and Paul is praying for that. Then, if you were to look at Revelation chapter 3, where it says in chapter 3, verse 14, he is speaking to the church in Laodicea. In verse 19, it says this: those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Listen. He's speaking to the church in Laodicea. He's speaking to church people. And Jesus is saying this: I want you to repent, church people. I want you to repent. And this is what I'm doing. I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And Jesus, whether you know Jesus today or whether you don't, he is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking and he's saying, I want to come in and I want to dine with you. I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Jesus does not just want to be religion in your life. Jesus wants to have deep, abiding relationship. He wants to have a meal with you, to connect with you. How does Zacchaeus respond to this invitation? Jesus kind of invites himself over. And Zacchaeus, you know, what's he going to do? There's a few things that he could do. He could say, you know, not right now, the house is dirty. I have four kids. That is often the case. My wife is incredible at cleaning the home. But I just tell you, at the end of the day, the kids have just about destroyed the house, and so we try to put it back together. But sometimes Jesus says, I want to come in, and I want to dine with you, and I want to dwell with you. I must stay at your house. But there's a way that we can say, you know what? Not right now. Now's not a good time. But that's not what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus does something. He, verse 6, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So he runs ahead to see Jesus, but then secondly, he receives him. If you're going to seek Jesus, first of all, you've got to get into a place where you can seek him. But then secondly, if you're going to seek him, he wants to come in and dine with you. And the question is this: are you going to let him in? Are you going to let him in? But this is what Zacchaeus does. He hurries, he comes down, and he receives him joyfully. Don't delay. Don't delay. Don't delay seeking after Jesus. Don't put that off. Don't take any more time. Don't say, you know what, I'm enjoying this view up in this tree right now, and I'm enjoying all of this. And so I'll tell you what, I'll meet you there later. No. Zacchaeus, he hurries. Don't delay. Do not put off relationship with Jesus Christ. Do not put off seeking him. Do not put it off. Zacchaeus, he does not delay. He hurries and he comes down, and not only does he receive him, but he receives him joyfully. Joy comes to those who immediately obey Jesus. Joy comes to those who immediately obey Jesus's self-invite into their life. Joy comes from this. This also means that obedience becomes a joy to those who truly receive him. That it becomes a joy for me to actually be seeking after Jesus, to be running with him. It becomes a joy to obey him. It's a joyful life. It's not drudgery. It's not just a duty to walk with him. It's not that at all. It's a joy to walk with him. And if walking with Jesus and obeying him isn't a joy, then I would wonder whether you've received him. And if you have received him, I wonder if you've slipped into religion again. Where you said, it's all about what I do. It's all about what I do. Instead of, it's all about what Jesus has done. Because obedience becomes a joy when we know Jesus, when we're seeking him. Notice that Jesus comes into his house knowing exactly who Zacchaeus is. He knows his name. He knows his lifestyle. He knows what's going on. Jesus sees this. He knows it. And in fact, every single person knows this. It says this in verse 7. And when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Listen, if you're going to seek Jesus and you haven't prior, if you're going to seek Jesus and you're trying to turn over a new leaf, if you're going to come after him, one of the things that very well could happen in your life is this, is that people are going to say to you, who do you think you are going into a church? Who do you think you are? I mean, you think you're some kind of pious individual who's got it all together? Do you think you've got this thing all figured out? Who do you think you are? Jesus would never accept you. You have no business doing that. The crowd begins to jeer. They begin to try to hold Zacchaeus back. They try to hold Jesus back. Because when Jesus comes in to dine with Zacchaeus, what this means and what this looks like is this, is that he immediately is perceived as being somebody who is a partner in crime with Zacchaeus, as somebody who's ripping off his own people over and over again. And get this. Everybody's saying this. Everybody's saying, you're hanging out with a sinner. How dare you do that? But you got to understand, Jesus goes anyway. Jesus will come in the house and just say, what's up? Let's hang out. I want to have dinner with you. I want to spend time with you. Don't miss this. That relationship with Jesus doesn't begin with you cleaning yourself up. Relationship restored with Jesus does not begin with you cleaning yourself up. Relationship with Jesus begins with opening up the door because he knows exactly where you're at. He knows it. He's aware of where you've been. He understands what's been happening in the midst of your circumstances. He knows where you've been and he knows where you're going. And he still comes in spite of how people are responding. I remember as a young man, I had begun my journey towards seeking Jesus, and I had pushed away the crowd, and one night, I went to hang out with some friends again, and I drove out to their house, and they were having a huge party, and it probably was an unwise place for me to be, I'll just say that, but I went with another friend, and he was going to hold me accountable, and so forth, but I really loved this friend of mine. He was a good friend. I enjoyed hanging out with him, and I just thought, you know, I'm going to go. I'm not going to partake tonight, and I'm just going to just hang out for a little bit. And I remember sitting there with him, and he was kind of a hick, and said, Porter, you used to hang, dude. Where have you been? And I mean, he just said this like over and over again this night, like, we used to hang, man. And I was like, hey, man, I'm here. I'm hanging. I'm right here. You know, I haven't gone anywhere. And he just couldn't get over it, man. You started going after this God thing, and why are you doing that? He literally said these things to me. I tried all that, and I don't like it. On account of the crowd, on account of the people, that are around you. You may miss Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus already knows who you are, and he's coming anyway. He's coming into your home. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What happens in Zacchaeus' life? Remember, he runs ahead. He receives joyfully. But then thirdly, something else happens here. Zacchaeus stands. So he's about to make kind of a solemn vow, a pronouncement. He stands. It's a position of, I have something important to say. He stands perhaps in the middle of dinner. We don't know exactly, but he stands and he says, "Behold." This is a real statement. He says this, "Lord." Just stop right there for a second. Lord. Behold, Lord. Think back. He wants to see who Jesus is. He wants to know who he was. But something happens in his interaction when Jesus knows him by name and says, "I'm coming to your house." And after a little bit of time with Jesus, something takes place inside of Zacchaeus to take him from being somebody who's completely greedy, who's completely ripping everybody off, completely not a Christian, completely somebody who doesn't look like they belong in church, completely somebody who doesn't look like they belong with Jesus. And he says, "Behold, Lord." That's important. Because Lord in someone's life is a position of authority. He says, "Lord," and he's essentially saying, "You now have rights over me." He's essentially saying, "I want to make you Lord of my life. You're speaking into my life, and I'm calling you Lord." And so he says, "Behold, Lord." What's going to come next? He says, "The half of my goods I give to the poor." You know what he just said there? All the stuff that had me, I'm now going to give to other people so that they can have. The stuff that had him no longer has him. He has it. He says, "The half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." See, here's the thing. Zacchaeus had a Lord prior to Jesus. You know what it means to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? You know what that means? It means that you're making him the controlling influence in your life. He's the controlling factor. But here's the thing. You're making Jesus Lord. And in our culture, we don't call a lot of other things Lord. We don't call our money Lord of my life. We don't call our job Lord of my life. We don't call our family Lord of my life. We don't call sex Lord of my life. We don't call a lot of things Lord of my life, but you want to know what they really are? They're Lord of our life. The stuff that we engage in, the things that God has given us, we begin to worship those things and we say, "Lord, what shall I do right now?" The Almighty God of money has said that you must do this. And so the Almighty said to do this. And so I must follow suit. You have made money your Lord. Zacchaeus made money his Lord. You know, even really good things become God things sometimes. And that's idolatry. Really good things like our family. Like I'm making my family my Lord. And it's good for you to lay down your life for your family. Yes, you should do that. But there's one other thing above that. Only one. And that's Jesus Christ himself. But you know what's funny is that when you make Jesus Lord of your life, guess what falls into place? Your family. Because you become a godly husband, or you become a godly wife, or you become a godly son or daughter. And in and through that, because you're serving Jesus, you can serve your husband. Or because you're serving Jesus, you lay down your life for your wife. Or because you're serving Jesus, you obey your parents. This is what it looks like to make Jesus Lord of your life. And you know what else happens with this? Is that money is no longer your controlling influence, but you control money. You get to enjoy money as a gift from God, and it's no longer the Lord of your life. It's now something else completely different, and it's better. It's better. A wealthy man realizes that he's really just a bankrupt sinner. A wealthy man realizes that he's just been stealing, he's been defrauding, he's been doing all of these things. And ultimately what happens by saying, I am going to give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. What he was saying here is he's saying, I'm repenting. I'm repenting. He runs, he receives, and he repents. He repents of what he's done. And what this means is this, is that there's something significant that's happened in his life. Jesus is Lord. It's no longer these other things. Something takes place, and Jesus responds. Jesus responds. How does Jesus respond to repentant sinners? I grew up in a religious culture. Repenting oftentimes meant being ostracized. Repenting meant exposure. Repenting meant you don't want to do that. I grew up in that culture. Many of us have grown up in a culture similar to that, to say that there's something wrong. But how does Jesus respond to someone who acknowledges what's going on? It says this in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Abraham is forefather of the Jews. That is the same family that Zacchaeus is a part of. Although he's ostracized, he's outside of those lines because he's a chief tax collector, feels like an outsider. Jesus just said something very significant here. He says, this guy has shown something. He has made me Lord of his life. And more than just making me Lord of his life, he's let me into his home. I've come in, and significant changes are taking place in his life. Now, the significant changes don't get you there, but the significant changes mean something has happened in the past. And what that something that's happened in the past is saying, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. And then saying, from here on out, there's going to be some things different. Jesus sees this and says this, it's not the works that have gotten you saved. What's gotten you saved is the fact that you have trusted me. Because he says, as a son of Abraham, what this means is essentially this, is that he is exercising the same kind of trust that Abraham, his forefather, had in God. And he's saying this, he's a son of Abraham because he has faith. He's truly a part of the family. He's not just cultural Israel, but he is spiritual Israel. He's a part of the family because he has trusted in me. And now I'm seeing this from his life. Because here's what happens when you make Jesus Lord of your life, and that truly happens. Stingy people become benevolent people. And selfish people become selfless. And angry people with aggression issues become kind. And prideful people become humble. And sex addicts learn how to use sex appropriately within the confines of what God wants. And drunkards don't have to have alcohol to be okay. And a guy who overworks doesn't have to overwork because his work is no longer his Lord. Jesus is his Lord. And so work is a joy to tell people about Jesus and to provide for his family or her family. Big things happen in people's lives when they truly make Jesus Lord of their life. Now, verse 10 is where it all comes together for me. Verse 10, for the Son of Man, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus refers to himself that way. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I want to show you something, and I think this is very important. The word seek there, it's the same word that is used in the beginning of the passage where it says in verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. It's like Luke was saying this. Zacchaeus thought that he was seeking Jesus all along, but really what was happening was that Jesus was seeking him. And do you know what? If you're going to seek after Jesus, what you're going to find out is that he's always been at your door. He's always been knocking. He's always been saying, I want to come in and I want to dwell with you. I want to have dinner with you. I want to spend time with you. I'm here. And here's the thing. Jesus gives us a purpose statement here. He's telling us about who he is. He's like, this is inherently who I am. Yes, I'm God in the flesh, but this is what I came to do. He says, the Son of Man, this is what, I mean, it's just so simple. He came for this reason. He didn't come to make little religious zealots who get it right. And in fact, the people who think that they're really religious and get it right all the time, they may be the people who are most alienated from God, above and beyond the person who's a screw up and knows it. And so if you're religious, here's the problem, is that you may not even know and understand that you're still lost, even in your religion. But what you have to know is this, is that Jesus came to seek and save lost people. But if you don't recognize the fact that you're lost, it's hard to find him. It's hard to find him. It's hard to find him when you think, I've got all of these things handled. Everything's under control. And here's the thing. Jesus wants to do that for you. Jesus wants to be the controlling influence, not just over your things and your stuff and your sex life and your family, but even in your righteousness. Because your righteousness will not do. Jesus isn't taking righteous things from you. Jesus is giving you righteousness. When you come to Jesus, he wants to come in and he wants to dwell and he wants to dine with you. So when he comes into your home, what happens is this, is that all of the inherent goodness that comes with Jesus, Jesus in all of his perfection, when he enters the door of your home and you let him in, what happens is this, is that he brings righteousness. Now you may be a believer, and so he gives you righteousness at that moment, but he comes in, when he comes in, there's more as a believer. But if you're not a believer, what happens is this, is that he brings it for the first time. He brings righteousness into your life. He brings goodness. So what happens is this, is that you're no longer having to sit there and say, I've got to cover this up. I've got to clean these things up. Jesus says, I want to come in, warts and all. I don't care if the kids have made the house a mess. I don't care if you've made the house a mess. I don't care if it smells really bad. I don't care if the toilet's clogged. I don't care what's going on. I'm coming in. But you got to let me in. You got to let me in. Where are you at on the spectrum? You trying to clean yourself up? Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He's knocking. And he says, I am here. This is what I do. This is what I do. I seek and I save lost people. The goal of a Christian is to continually see where they are lost, where they have looked to other saviors. That's our life. Where have I not seen that I need Jesus? That's our life. And for those that don't know Jesus, what we need to see is that we have perhaps a million other saviors. For me, it was drugs and alcohol for a while. It was a job. It was relationships. And then it became ministry, doing things for God. But I had to realize that Jesus comes to seek and save lost people. And it's not us saving ourselves. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, this morning I want to pray for those that have other saviors. They don't realize that Jesus, that you're seeking them. Lord God, I want to pray for those that perhaps are in a place where they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand how to continue seeking after you. Or maybe, it's just they've been in church for a while, and God, they really seem to be good people, and there's good things going on, but there's this lack in their life, and they just can't seem to be connecting with you. And there's this thing, Lord, I feel like I've seen this in my own life, where it's like you're standing at the door and you're knocking, and there's something that's going on in our life that's keeping us from answering that door. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for all of us, including myself, Lord God, that we would truly open up the door of our hearts, that you may dwell with us. Some of us are already believers, and we know that. But God, you don't just want us to kind of play church, but you want to dwell and eat and dine with us. Lord Jesus, may that be the case in each and every one of us. Lord, for those that have never received you, I pray that today would be the day that they would give their life to you. Lord, that they would call you Lord and look to their life and say, there's things that need to change. So Lord Jesus, we ask you for this. We pray that you'd work in our lives, and we pray that you would do great things in us. It's in your name we pray.